Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
You know, one of the interesting things that I have discovered over the years is that people often ask me, how big was the church that you pastored? What was the size of your church? As if size matters, right? I finally came up with an answer to that. And the answer, at least it satisfied me. I would often respond by saying, well, the ladies were about 125 pounds to 150 pounds. And the men were about 175 pounds to 225 pounds. At least that's what they said. So that was the size of the church that I pastored. Is that satisfying enough for you?
Yeah.
Good. All right. Be seated. Thanks a lot. Now, you probably noticed that I sit down during the singing. And it's not that I'm trying to be irreverent or different or anything like that. As I have gotten older, I have a sciatic nerve right here in my leg, and after a while, it starts talking to me if I stand too long. Now, if I were to stand during all of the singing, my sermon would only be about 10 minutes long. Now, some of you think that would be a great idea, but so I sit down so that I can get, at least a few lines in during my message. So, anyway, that's where we are today. Hey, it's good to see each of you. Thank you for the delightful weather. You had your spell this last week. I'm sure another one's coming. But my wife and I are delighted to be here, and we hope that you're delighted as well. And God has something for us today, and so let's get with it, shall we? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us to this place, and that we are gathered in the name of Jesus Christ. We recognize that there are going to be many things that enter into our thinking during these next few minutes, but we would ask that the truth of the Word of God would crowd those things out, and that we would be able to get the most out of the things you seek to tell us through your Word. Thank you so much, our Father, for each individual that's here. We know that each of them have special needs, special difficulties. We pray that you would meet those needs. And we ask as well, our Heavenly Father, that we might go from this place rejoicing because we are part of the family of God. In Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen. One of the questions that we have to ask ourselves is, what do we have when we have Jesus? When you become part of the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ, when you have entered into the family of God as a result of trusting Christ as your Savior, what is it that you have? I'd like to talk about that with you this morning. Lewis Berry Chafer was the founder and first president of Dallas Seminary. He was a Bible teacher, a theologian, and an evangelist. And he would speak during the summer months virtually all over the United States. One time he was in a conference up in the New England area, and there was a few days between two speaking engagements that he had. And so a friend of his gave him the opportunity to stay in a little cottage kind of way out in the middle of nowhere just to rest and relax. During that time, Lewis Berry Chafer decided that what he was going to do is he was going to read through the New Testament several times and make a list of everything that takes place in our life when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. When we come into the family of God, what is it that happens to us? After reading through the New Testament several times, he made a list, and the list counted and numbered 33 things that take place in your life the moment you trust Christ as Savior. And he still had a few hours, so he said, I may have missed one, And so he read through the New Testament one final time, and wouldn't you know it, he found one more. So he had a tract that was produced, 34 things that take place when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, we don't have time to look at all 34 things today, but there is a passage of Scripture that gives us several of those things, and I would like to look at that passage of Scripture with you this morning. And so if you have your Bible, take it and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And as we look at Romans chapter 5, I want to read through this passage, and then I want to highlight some things that you're going to see that take place in our life the moment we trust Christ as Savior, all right? If you don't have a Bible, just look at the overhead on the screen, and it will highlight that for you. So, as we begin, it starts out by saying this, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," notice the first one, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the first thing that we have. We have peace with God. Now, verse 2. "Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand." There's the second thing. "And," here's the third, "rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Verse 3, here's the fourth thing. "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." All right, here's the fifth thing. You ready? "Much more, then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Literally, the text says we shall be saved from the wrath. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Verse 10, "For if when we were enemies through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." All right, now, the final thing, verse 11. "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Now, what I did in that passage is I highlighted six things that take place for us the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. I want to quickly go over those things with you this morning because I want you to realize the tremendous benefits that you have experienced the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. You move from one vista to another, from one arena to another. And quite frankly, every single one of us in this room have benefited in ways that are incalculable as far as what God has done for us, because we're now part of the family of God. Look back at chapter 5 and verse 1. This to me is among one of the most important distinctions that you can get as far as the New Testament is concerned. Look at it. "Therefore, having been justified by faith." Do you realize that salvation comes to us in three phases? The very first one is justification. Now, what is the legal, technical meaning of justification? All of us in this room are justified. The legal, technical definition is that we are now declared, and that's an important word, We are declared as righteous as Christ is righteous. We're not made righteous. No, 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 no. Get that out of your head. You are still as rotten and stinking and polluted a sinner as you can possibly be. But you know, the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what happens to you? God looks at you and He says, I'm declaring you righteous. I'm declaring you righteous. It is a legal thing that we're declared righteous. And so that's the first step. Now, look closely at the sequence. The stages of salvation that we go through are, first of all, we are saved from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin. That's the justification salvation stage. The next stage that we go through is the being saved from the power of sin. That's what's happening in our life right now. That is where you are being made righteous. The first stage is being declared righteous. During the stage we're in right now, you are in the process of being made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is slowly imprinting His image and character in your life. The final stage is being saved from the presence of sin. That's going to be something that takes place in the future. So you have a past stage, saved from the penalty of sin. You have a present stage, being saved from the power of sin. You have a future stage, being saved from the very presence of sin. What stage are we in right now? We're in the middle stage, where we are in the process of being saved from the power of sin. Now, can I let you in on a little secret? The longer I have been a born-again believer, and the longer you have been a born-again believer, the more you realize how polluted and rotten and wicked you really are. There is just a growing awareness of God's holiness and God's purity. And you find more and more that chasm. But that greater awareness makes you want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the stage we're in right now. You are gradually being saved from the power of sin. Does sin still have that grip in your life? I'm afraid it does, and it will always have that grip in your life. But you know, God is gradually arming us with the truth of God and the power of the Spirit to live above the grasp of sin in our life. It's a slow process. It doesn't happen instantly. It doesn't happen overnight, but it does happen. There is just that inner desire to want to be more like Jesus Christ. And I hope that is something that all of you are experiencing. Now, let's get back to the passage that we're at. What's the first thing that happens to us the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior? Having been justified by faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the opposite of peace? War. The opposite of peace? Hostility. When two nations are at war with each other, they're lobbing missiles, they're lobbing bullets, they're lobbing all kinds of things against each other. When two people are hostile toward each other, it can get pretty intense, can it? Well, guess what? Before you were a born-again Christian, and before you were part of the family of God, you and God were not on the same wavelength. You and God were as far apart as possible. In fact, there was hostility between you. You didn't realize it. Maybe there wasn't that active, aggressive hostility, but there was still hostility. And so one of the things that happens to us the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior is there is now going to be harmony between us and God. Now get this closely. We are not talking about the peace of God that will come to you in time. We are talking about peace with God. You and God are all right. You and God are on the same page. You and God are now involved in a growing friendship with each other. What happened to you the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior? You and God move from hostility to harmony. Hostility to harmony. I don't know about you, but that makes me happy. I hope that makes you happy too. You realize that before you trusted Christ as your Savior, internally, you were always shaking your fist at God and you would say, "You're not going to run my life. You're not going to control my life. I'm going to be the master of my own destiny." No, no, no. There's harmony now. But notice the second thing that happened to us. Verse 2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now the important word here is the word access. It's kind of a technical word. It is a word that was used during this time when this book was written for access of an inferior into the presence of a superior. For example, when you look at its use in the New Testament, you discover that it talks about access into the very presence of God, into the very presence of the Father. And probably the best illustration of this that we have is the Old Testament. You remember the tabernacle in the wilderness? The high priest would be able to go into the holy place every single day. And he would offer incense and he would offer offerings and things of that nature. But that was just a daily thing. But one day a year, they would go all the way into the Holy of Holies. And when they went into the Holy of Holies, they were in the very presence of God. That was on Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. And that one day they would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. God, as it were, would look and see the sacrifice that was made, and he would forgive them. All the sins of the past year would be wiped clean. Why? Because of the sprinkled blood. But it would only happen one time a year. My friend, we have access into the very presence of God as a result of faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what? You can access God anytime, 24/7, 365 days a year. You don't have to wait for that one day a year. You can do it anytime. Accessing God. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such. None can ever ask too much. My friend, we have access into the very presence of God through prayer. And whatever you bring, whatever petition you bring, God says, let's consider it. Let's consider it. So that's number two. First, peace with God. Second, access into the very presence of God. Notice, if you will, the third. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What does it mean to rejoice in hope of the glory of God? It means I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to something better. I'm looking forward to that glorified body. Notice it says over in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, whom he justified, that is declared righteous, he will eventually glorify. You know what that means? That means this guy right here is going to be able to get up and walk. That means I won't have to wear hearing aids anymore. That means those of you that wear glasses won't have to wear glasses anymore. All of those aches and pains of old age that come as a result of a deteriorating body and a tongue that can't talk are going to be eliminated. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. We have peace with God. We have access into the presence of God. And we are anticipating glorified bodies. All right, we have got to one that we might have a little difficulty with. Are you ready? Look at the next one. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. What do you mean glory in tribulation? Folks, hard times are coming. Difficult times are going to come. Just because you are a born-again Christian doesn't mean you now walk a flower-strewn pathway all your life through. It doesn't mean that you have a certa-perfect sleeper in every single situation that you live in. Oh no. Hard times are coming. There's going to be sickness. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be financial setbacks. There's going to be hospitalizations. There's going to be car accidents. There's going to be all kinds of things. Are those things coming to you as a result of sin in your life? Not necessarily. Sometimes things just come. But you know why God brings those things to us? Not to make us bitter, but to make us better. Look what the process is in verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, literally, proven character. And proven character, hope. Now, the word hope in the New Testament doesn't mean, boy, I hope this happens. Most of you just came through the hunting season. And before the hunting season starts, you said, boy, I hope I get an animal. And most of us know all about that, don't we? The chances of that are, well, who knows? Whenever I go hunting, I say, you know what? Hunting is a gamble. Nevada, you know about gambling. Hunting is a gamble. And being successful means you have had sovereign, divine luck. That's what it is. But can I tell you something? In the New Testament, hope isn't, I hope this happens. What hope is in the New Testament is a certainty, an absolute expectation. And would you notice what it says in this passage? It says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. The absolute certainty that there is a hope for us and a certainty in the future is not based on the way we perform now. It's based on what Jesus Christ has done for us in the past. If you are familiar with the letters of the Apostle Paul to the various churches, every time he gets to a place where he can talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, he elaborates. I'm not saying he goes down a bunny trail. He just expands. He wants us to know everything that takes place. And for us to be able to comprehend the complete love of God for us by sending Jesus Christ to the cross to die in our place, he does that. How can we be absolutely certain? Absolutely certain of a future hope. We can be certain because of what Christ has already done in the past. What did he do? He loved us and demonstrated his kindness to us by sending Jesus Christ for us on the cross. In due time, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, he extended his love for us, and we are now the benefit and beneficiary. That is what is happening right now. Look at how he says it. Verse 6. And when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You didn't have to do a thing. God reached out to save us before we were even aware that it was happening. What do we have because we have Jesus? We have peace with God. We have access into the very presence of God. We have an expectation of hope for the future. God is taking the difficulties of life and shaping us into the kind of person he wants us to be. That's what's happening in our life right now. But notice the next one. Verse 9. By the way, verse 9 is a very important hinge verse in all of the book of Romans. Much more. What a better way to introduce it than this. Then having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from, literally, the wrath through him. We shall be saved from the wrath through him. Now I need to stop and I need to get technical for a moment. So those of you that like the intellectual side are going to enjoy this, all right? Some of you may say, I don't know about that. All right, hang on. Let me go down this trail. What is wrath in the book of Romans? In the book of Romans, not in the rest of the Bible, in the book of Romans. Wrath in the book of Romans is not hell, and it's not future punishment. Keep that in mind. It is not hell, and it is not future punishment. Wrath in the book of Romans is this: God's anger and God's absolute disgust with present sin that will destroy you. That's what wrath is in the book of Romans. Do you realize that God is angry with sin even now? Even now. And so it's important for us to realize that the anger of God and total displeasure of God with sin right now is on display. How do I know that? Well, if you will look at the book of Romans, and you might just want to turn back to Romans chapter 1, where the first occurrence of the word wrath appears in the book of Romans. And that is why it's important for us to realize that we properly define wrath in the book of Romans. Now, the word wrath in other books means something different. But in the book of Romans, the word wrath is currently being displayed by God. Look what he says in verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God toward salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now notice this closely. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Do you know that the word is a present tense? The righteousness of God is being revealed right now. But notice what he says in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed. The wrath of God is being revealed right now. So what is the wrath of God? Well, he defines it for us. And may I suggest to you that right in this passage, he defines it for us. He says, in this passage, in the passages that I have on the board, God gives them up. God turns them over. Because of the intensity of their sinful life, God turns them over and he just steps back and he lets sin destroy a person. You know, sin can destroy people? It does. And may I suggest to you, that's the wrath of God. If a person insists on living in sin, that sin will destroy them. That sin will cause them to be completely and totally decayed and just destroy everything. They will not know the blessing of God. They will not know the goodness of God. It will be trouble after trouble after trouble after trouble. That's the wrath of God. God just stepping back and letting sin destroy a person. How is wrath defined by some people? This is how some commentaries define it. God no longer restrains someone from deeper and deeper enslavement to sin. God delivering a person to the bondage and corruption of their own sin. God lifts his protection and allows sin to run its course in the life of a person. That's the wrath of God. But can I show you something? Back to chapter 5, verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. Do you realize that now that you are part of the family of God, you do not have to be a victim of the wrath of God where sin can destroy you? You're out from under that umbrella. You're free to do the things that are right, that are going to preserve your life. Now, admittedly, there's another kind of wrath that's coming in the future. But there is a wrath of God that takes place right now if you insist on living a sinful life. I will have to tell you that as a pastor, one of the things that has broken my heart many, many times is to see born-again people walk down a path of sinful behavior. Yes, they're on their way to heaven. They know better. But somehow, sin has gotten a grip on them, and they are suffering consequences of their own making by living in sin. Will they be in heaven? Oh, yes, I think they will be in heaven. It's not that they're unbelievers. They are believers who have allowed sin to completely captivate and control their life. One man has said it like this. Romans presents the concept that the wrath is something a born-again believer can experience after they are justified if they choose to continue in ungodliness and unrighteousness. Is this what God desires for us? No. But do some people go down that pathway? Unfortunately, they do. Unfortunately, they do. Notice he goes on and says, therefore, deliverance from the power and experience of sin comes through him by his life. That's the sanctification process we're going through. Look what he says in the next verse. He says in verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having now been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." The most difficult thing for an unbeliever to comprehend is the substitutionary death of Christ. How can Jesus Christ die for my sin? Try to explain that to an unbeliever and they say, no, it doesn't work like that. Yes, it does. It works like that because God has designed it to work like that. But can I tell you what the most difficult thing for a born-again believer to realize is? The substitutionary life of Christ living through them. You will wrestle with that concept all your Christian life. Christ wants to live through you, and he does that by the power of the Spirit of God. That is the most difficult thing for you to comprehend, and you will be constantly trying to figure that one out over and over and over again. And you'll fall short, and you'll have setbacks, but as long as you keep that in mind, that Christ wants to live through you, you know what? You will be delivered and saved from the wrath of God, the destructive power of sin in your life. And trust me, sin does not give you an option. Sin does not stand there by the bedside and say, hey, I'm going to give you a day off today, okay? It doesn't do that. Sin says, I'm going to try a new angle today. I'm going to try to get to you. I'm going to just try to destroy you today. It's a constant battle. In fact, I have discovered in my life that a godly Christian life is the most disciplined and difficult life you can live. Why? Because you have sin that wants to win every time. And you have to live by the power of the Spirit of God in obedience to the truth of God to win the victory for God. There's one final thing, and we're wrapping it up. Hang in there. Verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We're rejoicing in God every day. Look at what God's done for you. You have peace with God. You have access into the presence of God. You have hope for the future. You can look at your trials in a whole new way. God's not punishing me. He's developing me. You have deliverance from the power of sin in your life, and you can rejoice in God. And notice, it is all through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the first and the last. That's what we have. What do we have when we have Jesus? Our mind cannot even begin to comprehend it. But I suppose the closing question I have for each of you is, do you have Jesus? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior from sin? Do you know that you are on your way to heaven because you are the possessor of eternal life? I trust you are. Only you know, as a result of putting your confidence and trust in Jesus Christ. I want to close with a chorus. Maybe some of you know it. If you don't, I'm going to sing a solo, but I have confidence that some of you know it. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. How many of you know it so I don't have to sing a solo? All right, there's a few of you, and you know what? This is a good chorus to know, all right? Let's sing it together. Thank you, Lord, for giving to saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for all you've done for us. What would we be without you intervening in our life? You've moved us from the family of Satan to your family. You've moved us from light and you've moved us from death and darkness to life and light. Our Father, give us a good week. Simply because we are having confidence and trust and reliance in you. May you be pleased with our conduct because we are feeding from the power of the Spirit. Give us a good week because we desire to honor you in all aspects of our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.